Well, good morning. How are we doing? All right. Well, it's it is always an honor to be able to open up God's Word with you. As we've been doing this summer, we continue our message series, Story of My Life, where we've been looking at some lesser-known Old Testament figures of who the Lord from whom the Lord summed up their lives in only a brief passage or two. And while the stories of their lives may be brief, there's much to learn from them. And there is much for us to cover this morning, because we're in chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16, and there's 50 verses. Now, I promise this morning I'm not going to read all 50 verses. I'm going to read some of them. I'm going to summarize most of them. Up to this point, all the stories that we've looked at this summer have been ones about people who have led well or whose courageous faith provides for us an example to follow. But today we're going to go the other way and look at a story of a life who shows us what not to do. We'll be looking at a character in the Old Testament known for the uprising that he led. We'll be planning in Numbers chapter 16. We're going to be looking at Korah's rebellion. However you access the Bible, go ahead. Find your place, but I want to start this morning in the New Testament letter known as Jude. Here's the beauty. The beauty of God's Word is that we can learn from the mistakes other people have made. Amen? So that we don't have to make them ourselves. Some of you here in this room, some of you online, have older siblings who gave you a front row seat to their lives and the mistakes they made so that you would learn what not to do. You watched and saw what didn't turn out well, so you hopefully learned from it. Kids, students, the title, you can listen to the wisdom of your parents and hear what they say, or you can make the same mistakes yourself. So when your parents try to share with you what they've learned, you would do yourself good to listen. Amen. Back to Jude. The title of this letter takes its name from its author, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Jude's purpose in writing his letter was twofold. First, he wanted to expose the false teachers who had infiltrated the Christian church. And second, he wanted to encourage Christians to stand firm in their faith and fight for truth. We're going to focus on verse 11. I think it's going to be on the screen for you, where Jude gives us a warning about three guys who really blew it big in the Old Testament. So let's read Jude 11. It says this: "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." What is Jude saying to us this morning? I think it's threefold. The first is this: don't go the way of Cain, whose heart was filled with jealousy, which led to anger. You know the story. And then it went unchecked, and what happened? He murdered his brother Abel, right? We read about it in Genesis chapter 4. He's also telling us, don't behave like Balaam, whose heart was bound by greed and gain. We read about that in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And lastly, he says, don't rebel like Korah, whose heart rejected the authority of God in his life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's the story in number 16. Jude was looking back to the story of Korah's rebellion in number 16, and he's saying, beware of those who cause division. Stay away from those who would rebel against the things of God. And I think if Jude were standing before us today in this very room, he would exhort us first to be aware of rebellion in our hearts. It's not rocket science. When we have rebellion in our hearts, it's due to unrepentant sin. Sin at its core is rebellion against God. You see, you and I are hardwired to need and depend on God. And when we rely on or trust in ourselves for the things only God can provide, or we pursue things that aren't ours, or we push against the things of God, we end up dethroning God and enthroning ourselves. That's just what sin does in our lives. Pastor Paul Tripp puts it this way. He said, sin is shockingly proud and self-assured. Sin causes us all to fall into delusion that we can be like God. And because sin does this to all of us, it is dark, deceitful, and dangerous. Self-reliance and self-sufficiency as your fundamental approach to life will never lead to anything that's good. Sin always leads to death of some kind and in some way. Sin causes us to deny our need for God and leads to self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and ultimately to selfish ambition. And self-ambition is what drives rebellion. We're going to see all of this today in the life of Korah, a man who influences a lot of people in the nation of Israel to rise up in rebellion. And because of his own self-interest, by the end of chapter 16, over 15,000 people have died. 15,000. We're talking about like all the people that live in the River Trails community where our other campus is. All those people have died. Proverbs 17:11 says, a rebellious man seeks only evil. Here's what each of us knows. Even though we're going to look at Korah's rebellion, because of our own sin nature, all of us to some degree have rebellion in our hearts. At the end of the day, apart from Christ, we want to do what we want to do, right? We want to do whatever we want. You had the discussion on the way to church this morning. Some of you are going, I don't want to go there. I don't want to eat that food. We want to do what we want to do. We want to have what's not really ours, irregardless of how it affects everyone else. We want to rise up against one another, whether it's our boss that we don't like, or a teacher or a coach that pushes us too hard, or a spouse, and I'm not talking about my spouse, that drives us crazy. The list goes on and on and on. There's a rebel inside of all of us. We're going to talk about a guy named Korah this morning. Again, I've already said that, but the Bible tells us that God's word is like a mirror. It tells us this in the book of James. It reveals to us what's in our hearts. If I were to hold up a mirror facing you this morning, what would you see? You would see yourself, right? And the Bible is just like that. When we look in the mirror of the Bible, what we see is who we are, is what the scripture says. And as followers of Jesus, God uses his word to help us deal with the rebellious places in our hearts. I know time and time again in my own life, God has used his word to help me see the sin in my own life and to eradicate it by bringing me to brokenness and repentance and eventually to transformation. God's word is like a mirror. And with that, let's jump in. So as we look at this passage, we're gonna see the rebels and those that they're rebelling against. We're going to see Moses and Aaron. And really, ultimately, they're not rebelling against Moses and Aaron. They're rebelling against the Lord, right? We're going to see that. We're going to see how Moses deals with this rebellion and how the Lord steps in and supernaturally disciplines the children of Israel. So let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? As we see here, Korah gets with several other men. Korah is from the tribe of Levi. He is Aaron's cousin, okay? And he is from the family of Kohath, which meant he had a pretty sweet gig, okay? He had one of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest privileges to serve the Lord in his dwelling place, in the tabernacle. They were entrusted, his family was entrusted with the special articles in the tabernacle. Korah had a great privilege, but it wasn't enough for him because of the sin in his heart. He took his eyes off the Lord. He was so jealous of Aaron and wanted something only God could provide. He wanted to be the high priest. So what does he do? He does what we all do, right? He recruits some guys from the tribe of Reuben, Dathan, Abiram, and a guy named On. Again, we don't hear much about On after this point. Maybe he came to his senses. I'm not sure. And they also recruit 250 other men of Israel. Now, these weren't just any guys, okay? These guys were movers and shakers. They were Israel's movers and shakers. These guys were men of reputation. Obviously, Korah was a stellar leader, okay? He was a stellar leader with his ability to cast vision and recruit, but it was very misdirected. We see this all throughout history. We see it in life. People who are great leaders, but their leadership is misdirected. And that's what happens here in our story. They say, you know what, Moses and Aaron? Let me tell you, we've had enough. You do too much. You've been around too long. We're sick of you. We're tired of your leadership. And we think we know best. We want you out of the way. It's our time to lead. You see, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is sin and every evil thing. James warns us of it in James chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So God calls everyone in this room, all of us in this room and those that are online, to check our hearts and make peace. Let's continue and see Moses' response to them in verses 4 to 11. Again, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize it for you. You can follow along in the text. Moses does three things. The first thing that he does is that he falls on his face. Remember, he didn't want the job in the first place. It was God who had placed Moses and Aaron in their positions. They didn't take it upon themselves. And to be real honest, they didn't have it all together. Moses messed up time and time again. Moses realized that God was his ultimate authority and the source of his strength. And so he fell on his face and he humbled himself before the Lord. Here's the truth. Most leaders don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Jason doesn't have it all together. Mark doesn't have it all together. Kyle, you don't have it all together. So please pray for me. Pray for us. And we'll pray for you because you don't have it all together either. Kor said, all in the congregation are holy. We could say that today, right? The truth is this, that we all have different callings and roles and the authority that comes with them that is God-given. So we have to learn in our lives to trust God's authority. For he has placed all authority in our lives, and we have to learn to live within that framework. There is no authority in our lives that God has not allowed, whether it be a father, a teacher, a boss, etc. This is one of life's greatest lessons that we learn through the Spirit of God. It's not that any of us are better than one another, right? I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're all equal. But we have different callings and the authority that comes with them. Have you ever thought that maybe God knows best? And maybe he knows exactly what he's doing by placing that teacher or that coach or that boss in your life. Maybe he knows. Second, I want you to know what Moses does. He takes care of it quickly by telling them how it will be settled. He pulls a Barney Fife. He nips it in the bud. This isn't his first rodeo. Can you imagine 40 years of grumbling? Wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, it would get old, right? He says in the morning, this is what's going to happen, and he lays out the plan. Third, notice what he does. He tries to talk some sense into them, and he has some grace. He's reminding them of their worth to the Lord and his people, that they have a pretty good gig. You actually have it pretty good. You have presence in the tabernacle. You have an audience in front of the people. You get to minister in the name of the Lord. And he goes on to point that the rebellion is not actually against Aaron or Moses. It's against the Lord. All rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. All rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. But when we are filled with self-centeredness and pride, it distorts all reality. Korah missed the opportunity. I want you to know how different it would have been if he had taken a different posture. If he had said, please forgive me. I've messed up. I've gone sideways. I don't have it all together. At any time, there could have been a change of heart and repentance. But it doesn't happen. And all of what we're going to see would have been averted if he'd have done that. But Korah was blinded by the sin in his heart. Moses also goes to Dathan and Abiram. We're going to read about it here in verse 12 through 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk. A land flowing with milk and honey? That's not the truth. Egypt was not a land flowing with milk and honey, was it? It's not even the truth. To kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us. They wandered in the wilderness. Why did they wander in the wilderness? Because they rebelled against God. That's why they wandered in the wilderness. Moreover, you've not bought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And then we read here how distorted they were. Man, it's crazy, crazy, crazy. So what happens here? They bad talk Moses. They say that Egypt was flowing with a land flowing with milk and honey. The truth about pride and self-centeredness and rebellion is that it, again, distorts all the facts and seeks to lay blame on someone else. In this case, Moses. But again, it was really God. But just like he didn't get in Korah's face earlier, you remember, what did he do? He fell on his face before the Lord. He didn't get in Dathan and Abiram's face either. What did he do? He started talking to the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. Notice what he says. Look at verse 15. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." Moses prays and talks to the Lord about it. He was very angry and honest, and he took it to the Lord. Rather than attacking Dathan and Abiram, he gives it to the Lord in prayer. You think maybe we should take note of that? Probably something that would be good for us to take note of. "God, you know my heart, and I've done what they accuse me of. I've never hurt them. I don't know what they're so upset." And he asked the Lord to not respect their offering that they would make the next morning. And Moses was honest, and God honors his humility. Let's continue. Verse 16 through 18, "And Moses said to Korah, 'Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and let every one of you take his censer," again, these little plate things that they would, you know, wave, "and it had fire and incense, and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each has his censer. So every man took a censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting of Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation." Notice what happens here. Two things. First, Korah assembles all the congregation. Again, Moses gave him instruction, but Korah assembles all the congregation against Moses and Aaron at the tent of meeting. He's still not backing away and is walking in rebellion. And then second, the glory of the Lord shows up, and the Lord speaks to Moses, says, "Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to discipline all the people. You and Aaron back away from the congregation, and I'm going to take them out." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation." Looking at verse 20, "Separate yourselves from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." But how does Moses respond? How do Moses and Aaron respond? Again, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord. We read about it in verse 21 through 24. And they cry out to God for mercy. And they ask God if the whole congregation should suffer for the sin of one person. It's pretty scary, isn't it? How one man's influence has brought all these people to the brink of destruction. There's a lot of people involved, but the instigator is one. Have mercy, O God. I don't know about you. I think that maybe I would have been just like, zap them. Okay, I've got sin in my heart. I need to confess that. We could all learn something here from their posture, though, right? We could all learn something from their posture of prayer that was a vital part of their lives and their heart for people. They cried out to God. Moses and Aaron had a heart, a posture of prayer, and they had a heart for the people. They cried out to God for mercy, and he hears them, and he relents, and he instructs Moses to tell the congregation to distance themselves from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So what did the congregation do? We read about it in verse 25 through 27. "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from the tents.'" Depart, he was being really nice. "Please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sin." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Moses tells them to depart from the tents of these wicked men. Get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't pick up what they are putting down. touch nothing of theirs unless you want to get caught up in their sin. You see, people whose hearts are consumed with sin and their own gain, what do? They begin to rally people around their own agenda and build a following by drawing in coworkers and family members and neighbors. You ever been to an HOA meeting? A neighbors into their cause, they begin to play upon the rebellious tendency in all of our hearts, right? So how do the people respond? For once, they did just as Moses said. They got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, another great lesson for all of us this morning. Distance ourselves from division. Get away from divisive people who are only about themselves. We read about this in the New Testament when Paul tells us in regards to church life in Romans 16:17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. And then in Titus 3:10-11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The same is true in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our families, and so on. We are to distance ourselves from those that would be divisive. So we see here in the text that everyone who can get away gets away. But notice who can't get away from Dathan and Abiram. Who is it? It's their families. Their families can't get away. It says here that they stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Notice who suffers the most from their sin and rebellion? Their family does, right? I've seen it over and over again, and it's tragic. We all need to guard our hearts and remember just how much influence that we have in our families, the people that we love the most. But notice, it doesn't say anything here about Korah and his family. We read about this in a few chapters later in Numbers 26. I think it's going to be on the screen for you in verse 10-11. When speaking of Dathan and Abiram, it says, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die. Interesting, huh? Hold on to that. I'm going to explain it when we close here in just a minute. I'm going to attempt to explain it anyway. So what happens to these men and their families due to their rebellion? We read about it in verse 28-34. I'm going to summarize it here. You can read it later. Moses says, here's the test. It's a pretty good test. God, who have you called? If you die naturally, then God hasn't called me or Aaron. But if God does a new thing, something that has never been done before in the history of the Old Testament, he opens up the earth below the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and them and everyone who was with them, they go down alive into the belly of the earth. Then the earth closes up like they never existed. They go down kicking and screaming and yelling. The earth just opens up. Crazy, isn't it? Can you imagine what it would have been like? They just poof, they're gone. God takes care of them like that. Here's what I've learned. One, I'm glad I'm under a covering of grace because of what Jesus has done in my life, and the earth's not going to open up today, and we're all going to be sucked down, okay? Here's what I've learned. If I'm dealing with divisive people in my life, if I will fall on my face before the Lord, the majority of the time, He just handles it. Sometimes he deals with my own heart. Other times he quiets them. And sometimes he just removes them. No, the earth doesn't open up. I promise my prayer life isn't that good, nor would I ever pray that. But they just tend to move on. Let's continue to see the effect of Korah's sin. Verse 35-40. The 250 people who brought the censers, these guys weren't priests, okay? They were playing around with things that they weren't called to do. And the Bible tells us that fire comes out from the Lord and consumes them. They die on the spot. And the Lord tells Moses to have Aaron's son collect their censers and beat them flat and then attach them to the altar, so that any time the people came to the house of the Lord to make an offering, the people would be reminded of those 250 people who decided that they were going to be priests when they really weren't called to be. And God didn't like it. Here's the lesson. Be what you're called to be. Do what you're called to do. Be content in your life. Trust God's authority in your life. Cry out to Him. Trust Him. Walk in faith with Him. Be what you're called to be. Be content. So Moses and Aaron wake up every morning, wake up the very next morning. We read about it here. It says on verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. Can you imagine? I mean, Moses and Aaron, they've got to be tired from what they've just gone through, right? I mean, it was pretty dramatic. The earth opening up, swallowing people, families. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? Surely the people have learned to not mess with what God has established. Nope, they didn't learn. Are you for real? Who would have thunk it? The very next day, after all that they had witnessed the day before, the earth opening up and swallowing up whole families and fire coming out from the Lord, torching people. But it says that all, it didn't say a few of the people of the congregation, it says all the congregation of Israel were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed them. You have killed the people of the Lord." And Moses says, "I didn't do anything. God did it. I'm just His servant." And just to bring us to the end of the chapter, God shows up again. And as a result of their grumbling, He sends a plague. Moses and Aaron again fall on their faces. Again, this is a pattern in their life. It's a habit that they've developed. It's a discipline of going to the Lord time and time again. They fall again on their faces before the Lord. And Moses tells Aaron to grab his censer, put fire in it from the altar and incense, and go quickly into the midst of the congregation and make intercession for them. So Aaron did as Moses instructed. The plague had already begun. People are dying. And he stood between those who have died and those who are living with his censer. And the plague stopped. But at the end of the day, between what's happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and what's happened to the 250, and what's happened here, 15,000 people have died because of one man's sin that went unchecked. In closing, we see God's grace and mercy several times over in this passage, even though it may not feel like it, okay? We see it over and over again. He does something different than what He first intended to do. But what we don't fully understand in this passage is God's grace and mercy visited on Korah's three sons. You remember how earlier we said that Korah's sons didn't die when the earth opened up, right? Why? The Bible does not tell us the age of Korah's sons when this tragic event occurred. It seems that they were either wise enough not to follow their father into rebellion. They had learned to back away or to move away, to back off. They learned from their father's own heart what not to do. Korah's descendants took a much different path than their father. Just an aside, I just want to say this morning, if you're here in the sound of my voice, or again, if you're online, that you can do different too. You can do the same. Maybe you've had parents who've chosen unwisely. You can chart a different course for your family. You can. By God's grace and mercy in your life, you can chart a different course in your life and for your family. The family, we go on to read, the family of Korah was still serving in the house of God around 900 years later. 1 Chronicles 9 tells us, you can read it later, that they were entrusted with the keys to the temple and were responsible for guarding its entrance. They were doorkeepers in the house of God. God's grace was evident in their lives, and they were thankful for it. So much that they wrote about it. They wrote 11 of the Psalms that we have. much of which pour out a warm, personal adoration for God. Psalms like Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And Psalms like Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for the joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. A day in your presence is better than anything else than I can imagine. As we look at a story like this, I think we all have to admit that there is a Korah inside of all of us. The good news is that through Jesus, if we've put our trust in him, that we've been forgiven. And if we haven't put our trust in him, we can do that today and we can be forgiven. That we have an intercessor in the Son of God who has given his life for us. And when we come to him in humility and repentance, he forgives us, he saves us, and he transforms us and helps us to surrender to the beautiful reality that God places authority in our lives to help us grow and be all that he wants us to be. He just does. So we would do well this morning to not do what Korah did, to not be like Korah, and to heed the lessons learned from the rebellion of Korah. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be aware of the rebellion in our heart. Father, help us to trust your authority in our lives, to cry out to you for mercy. Lord, give us a heart for people. God, help us to develop the discipline of prayer and of falling our face before you, of taking our anger to you, taking the things that we're facing to you. Help us distance ourselves from division, Lord, and be thankful, Lord, for your grace, your good and saving grace. God, rescue us from our own independence and bring us into a relationship with the one who knows best. God, you know what's best for us. And you have everything that we need. So God, help us to put our trust in you completely. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our goodness in our lives. We pray in these few moments that we have left that you would move in the hearts of men and women. Lord, I believe that you already are. Lord, I pray for repentance and surrender, for brokenness, God. Could there be new paths charted in the lives of people in this room, that they would set a new course for their family, that they wouldn't walk in a legacy that is really not much of a legacy? How would they be all that you want them to be? Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for your goodness and grace this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, and we pray this in the power of your Son's name. Amen.